Lord, this morning we are going to be talking about the message that you have given to your people and how it is to be proclaimed throughout the world and how we are to stand up and be counted, to be found worthy in the eyes of the Lord. For Lord, our worthiness is not measured by man, but only by God. And so, Father, to this end, we ask that your Spirit will move upon this place today as we present the truth that is found in your word, in Jesus. And so we thank you, Father, for your Spirit, in Jesus' most precious name. This is actually part two of the message. I had a sermon there a while back where we don't generally have sermons in sequence a lot of times, but this is actually part two. I don't know if you remember a sermon that was presented a long time ago, but it was entitled The Absolute Truth. And in that message, it was proclaimed that the truth is still alive, that we are here because of the truth, that we sit here transformed by the truth. But since that message, I have been thinking about this and praying about it, meditating upon it. This sermon is the second part. The sermon title is a question. It doesn't say the dead truth. It says the dead truth. It is in the first place incredible that in our church that there would ever have to be a need to discuss this type of problem. There might have been a justification for discussing it outside. It might have been just a phenomenon, but sadly it is occurring more and more often, more and more right in our midst. It's almost inconceivable that this could ever or would ever happen in sectors of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. After all, weren't we the ones who said that we had the truth? We were either talking about the truth or talking about the three angels' message, which ultimately is the truth, right? More and more we are hearing less and less reference to the truth. In fact, some are even objecting to the use of the word. I was reading of a report in Ministry Magazine, and it is distributed to all the ministers, pastors in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and anyone else who would like to subscribe to it. I was reading a report, and one of the ministers said that he felt that we need to put less emphasis on the truth and more emphasis on people. Now, that sort of raised my eyebrows when I read that. Since when is truth against the people? We need to get it straight, don't we? The truth is never against people. It is always for people. It is error that's against people. And please let me repeat that. Truth is never against people. It is error that is against people. The problems that we are having in our society today do not result from knowing the truth, but rather they are the result of believing lies. You can tell that in certain places, the attitude of many people is turning against the truth. Isn't that right? They don't say it that way exactly. That is, they don't say, I'm against the truth. Rather, you're more likely to hear them say that they are tired of hearing about doctrine. They want to only hear the gospel. It's hard to believe, but it doesn't make any sense. When you really sit down and think about it, it doesn't make any sense. A person who understood Greek would know that what is being said makes no sense at all. You may remember that the word doctrine in Greek means the teaching. I looked it up. Listen to this. The Greek word is didache. It means teaching. It means that which is taught. It means doctrine, teaching, concerning something. It means the act of teaching, instruction. It means in religious assemblies of the Christians to speak in the way of teaching in distinction from other modes of speaking in public. When we speak here, is it the same as speaking in public? Public speaking? Absolutely not. Remember what we are doing now. We are trying to understand how it is that people say that they don't want to hear the doctrines, they want to hear the gospel. So while I was at it, I looked up the word gospel. It is the word euangelion. It means a reward for good tidings. Good tidings. The glad tidings of the kingdom of God soon to be set up. And subsequently also of Jesus the Messiah, the founder of this kingdom. After the death of Christ, the term comprises also the teaching and preaching concerning Jesus Christ as having suffered death on the cross to procure eternal salvation for the men in the kingdom of God. The word gospel means what? Good news. Let's put it all together now. This means then that the doctrines makes us understand what the gospel is all about. To put it another way, without doctrines, the gospel wouldn't make any sense. If it hadn't been for the doctrine of the Messiah, as they had been given in the ancient scriptures, prophecies, the apostles would never have been able to recognize Jesus of Nazareth as the Holy One, as the Son of God. From the Old Testament, they learned of the doctrine. A friend of mine has a mother who is not an Adventist, but she was complaining to him one day about the Adventist church in general. She was telling him that the church is into doctrine when it ought to be into the gospel. She said that her church was into the gospel. He asked her if she believed that when Jesus died on the cross, he did so to save us from our sins. She said that she believed that. He said, "Mother, that is a doctrine too." Folks, when a person comes to us and seems to be attacking the doctrines of the Thus Saith the Lord, we should kindly tell them to back off. When you hear in our Adventist circle someone say that we ought not to emphasize the doctrines, what they very well could be trying to say is that we should stop teaching those things that make us distinctly Adventist Christians. There is a mindset out there which is trying consciously or unconsciously to weaken our distinctive doctrines and throw us back into the evangelical basket. The story is told of a man, John Ankerberg, who has a Christian TV show and is also a writer. A number of years ago, he had challenged our church on its distinctive doctrines, especially in our belief in the spirit of prophecy and the investigative judgment. I don't know if you are aware of it or not, but there are forces out there that would give anything to do away with the Adventist doctrine of the investigative judgment and to completely destroy the spirit of prophecy. And I can see how this would be, because it is precisely the doctrine of the investigative judgment and the spirit of prophecy that were given to this church to be shared with the world. God would use to prepare a living generation of faithful to be translated alive without seeing death because of those two areas. You may disagree with me with all your heart, but the gospel that is being preached by most churches does not, and I repeat, does not prepare you to be translated without seeing death. It will not get you through the close of probation in the time of trouble. Is it any wonder then that there would not only be forces on the outside that would seek to weaken our message, but forces on the inside as well? Make no mistake, but the message that God gave to that small group of Methodists and Baptists and other ones 160 years ago is a message that is calculated to not only save the lost, but to keep God's children who are in all the denominations from losing their salvation when the great deception comes upon the world, which, by the way, is getting well underway at this time. Contrary to popular belief, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not a sheep-stealing church, thank you very much. It is a sheep-saving church. We seem to be living in a time when truth is out and tolerance is in. In the past, intolerance meant bigotry or prejudice, that is, judging someone or excluding them because of the color of their skin or the country of their origin. It is also usually implied a desire to use force to oppose other points of views. Intolerance, in the old sense, is offensive to most of us, isn't it? Bible-believing Christians have suffered bitterly from intolerance in the past and continue to be at the present time. Unfortunately, there were times when even Bible-believing Christians have persecuted others. But what I'm leading up to is not the matter of persecution per se. Rather, I want to point out that the word intolerance has recently come to mean simply disagreeing with anyone else's belief. To disagree with someone is now off limits. We're not allowed to disagree with anyone now. It is seen as being arrogant. And so intolerance, this is an interesting way to put it, and so intolerance is no longer tolerated. Toleration is now the rule of thumb. I must say, however, that there is one exception to that rule. As strange as it may seem, the modern example will grant one exception to intolerance, and that is, for some reason, it is okay to question and even denounce religious views that have been labeled as fundamentalism, or even as conservative. Now, If we were to look at this church, you know, if you look at the overall general attribute of this church, we could say it's conservative, generally speaking. Today, when people refer to fundamentalists and conservatives, they no longer just refer to religious extremists like the Shiites who rage war against the West. Today, a fundamentalist, or in our circles, a conservative, is anyone who claims to know truth or who changes another religion as or charges another religion as being in error. The current belief in the world today is that truth is what a person believes. Truth is what a person believes. If you believe it, it's the truth. The absolute truth and nothing but the truth. When we challenge the truth claims of another person's religion or religious point of view, we are seen as devaluing the person who is the source of his or her own truth. It is seen then that when we reject the content of belief that a person may have, we are in fact rejecting the person. Are we rejecting the person? No. We have seen this happen so many times. We begin to discuss truth and error. As soon as someone points out the error in the thinking of the other person, someone will often say, well, that is judging. You are judging that person. And the Bible tells us not to judge each other. And besides, Jesus accepts us just the way we are. So easy, isn't it? It has gotten to the point in some places that we can't discuss truth anymore. To do so is quickly pointed out as being an attack on the other person, and voila, the search for truth is aborted. The early church did not teach anything and everything was true. Neither did the Reformation fathers. Neither Paul or the Reformers believed that truth was whatever a person believes. On the contrary, they lived and died for one single solitary truth. Just one. And that truth is that the Word of God is the truth. Those who believe that the Bible is a revelation of the truth must rise up and reject the view that would seem to teach that anything and everything is true, just as long as a person sees it that way and that their heart is right. Unfortunately, the modern mindset in this respect is not against religion. The modern mindset is not against religion. It is only against religious teaching that holds that truth is found only in the Word of God. But let us never forget, friends, that God calls us to reason. The invitation, come, let us reason together. The concept out there that truth is how you see it or interpret it is as ridiculous when you think about it. It can't get any more ridiculous with that thought. If you interpret the truth to mean how you see something, and that you believe it simply because of that fact, it can't be any more true than a person saying that one is the same as 1 million. We need to be aware that the modern thinking has led to absurd conclusions. You must also have heard by now that the New Age consciousness is an effort to affirm the good parts of all religions. And there are good parts in all religions, right? We can say yes to that. New Age philosophy believes that we are all the ultimate deciders of what is true. It is no surprise, then, that they have come to the conclusion that we are all gods. And this should come as no surprise either, because the center of the emotional focus for the generation at the beginning of this 21st century is self, is self, is self. As a result of our rejection of the absolute truth and our turning inward to find ultimate truth, you're going to find truth in here, folks? Come on. You'll only find truth in here when there's one person residing in here. That's the only way. Truth will set you free. As a result of the rejection of the absolute truth that's found in Jesus and our turning inward to find ultimate truth, much of what we call our worship of God is more likely the worship of me. In this age, though some would argue to the contrary, God tends not to be the center of our worship, rather we are the center. When this is the case, authentic worship ends up being self-worship and self-empowerment. The self also becomes the integration point for spiritual truth. In other words, it is true for me because I believe it. And so organized religion with its creeds and statements of faith are out and vague. And individualistic spirituality is in. And there is attack being made these days too on religion. Spirituality is preferred over religion. Can you separate religion from spirituality? Can you separate spirituality from religion? Is it possible to do that? Absolutely, you can do it. Is it right to do it? Absolutely not. The word religion refers to formal religious doctrines and institutions. The word spirituality exists primarily for the purpose of, let's say, recovery. A personal kind of spirituality then becomes a means to an end, and this end may well be to accomplish what the person themselves wants or needs. Religion tends to be about us, while spirituality tends to be about me. This is why a person can say that they are spiritual and quit coming to church. Can you do that? I've seen many times when individuals say, I want to be baptized, but no way am I joining a church. Forget it. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what my Bible says, anyway. I hope I have the same Bible as yours. They say that they have rejected religion in favor of spirituality. Don't forget, my friends, Jesus and the apostles established a religion called Christianity. What I'm saying is that if we made a mistake in the past of being religious and not spiritual, we could make another mistake that is just as bad. That would be what? Being spiritual without the religion. I mentioned that the New Agers are trying to unite all religions. You've heard this. I'm not telling you anything new, am I? The united front of Christianity. We're going to march under the banner of Christ. It'd be nice if we could unite under the banner of Christ. But we should not be surprised that the philosophy of uniting all religions is leaking into this church too, as well. I don't need to tell you that there is a movement out there to unite all Christian churches. You have already been exposed to it. There was a call to put away our differences. Put away our differences and to unite under the essentials of Christianity. Sounds beautiful, but it's not biblical. Bill McCartney, the founder of Promise Keepers, who here have heard of Promise Keepers before? That's an organization of Christian men, and they meet so often. But he once said, so what if you are a Methodist or a Baptist or a Catholic or a Seventh-day Adventist? Cut them a little slack, won't you? You believe in Jesus, don't you? So they are telling us to forget our doctrinal differences and agree on the essentials. But what defines the essentials? This has a confusing effect on the multitudes. There are people who say that if we all agree on the cross, that is all that matters. We all believe Jesus died on the cross, don't we? We can all unite under the banner of the cross. We all believe that Jesus died for our sins. We all believe that Jesus rose. We all believe in a risen Savior. Can we unite under that particular banner? These same people say that our doctrinal differences must be put aside. Many believe that doctrines are not important. Is it possible to disagree on the doctrines and agree on the essentials? Is it possible to do that? I am convinced that if we differ on the details, it will be very difficult to agree on the essentials. I believe this because the truth, when rightly understood, demands certain conclusions as to the details. Let me explain what I mean. And this may shock you, I don't know. A person who says that they believe in the cross like I do, yet goes on to say that they believe in once saved, always saved. I'm sorry, but that person doesn't believe in the cross like I do. A person who says that they believe in the cross like I do, and goes on to say that they believe that keeping the Ten Commandments is an option. Well, I'm sorry, but they don't believe in the cross like I do. I believe that you must be aware by now that there seems to be an increasing number of Seventh-day Adventist science teachers and even theologians who no longer believe that the earth was created in 7 days. Do you know that? Some of these same people will tell you that it makes no difference. It doesn't make a difference. The important thing is that we believe that Jesus died to save us. I'm sorry, folks. The cross has no importance unless you believe that Jesus created the world in 6 days. If God did not create the earth in 6 days and rest the seventh day and saw that all that he made was so very, very, very good, then the whole problem of sin is out the window completely. All of Scripture is no use. You might as well put the Bible through the office shredding machine as to blaspheme the Word. Folks, are we guilty of blaspheming the Word of God? Are we lamenting the sad situation that some who are more educated than we are systematically dismembering the Word of God? Now, I'm not saying that those who are more educated than us are all dismembering the Word of God. I don't want you to think that's what I'm saying. No. But there are some who are. Have we been sitting too long? Are we comfortable? Praise the Lord for comfort. But praise the Lord for action too. It's time that we stood up and took the Word of God that we so love dearly, and with the strength of our convictions in our hearts, given to us by Jesus Christ, our Savior, our friend, our Redeemer, who loves us from the foundations of the earth, to say, enough is enough. What are we doing about it? I do not think it is ethical for me to come into your house and systematically tear it up. You'd kick me out pretty quick, wouldn't you? And by the same token, I don't think it is ethical for a person to come into the Adventist Center of Learning and say that God did not create the world in 6 days. God gives them freedom to believe what they wish, and I praise God for that freedom. People have the freedom to choose whom they will serve. People have the freedom to believe what they want to believe too. But do they have the right to teach anything that conflicts with what God says in our centers of learning? Do they? And why do we allow it? What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Should we be surprised? Men of God prophesied of our day when they said that the day would come, and I read from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And again, in Isaiah 59, 14 and 15, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Isaiah 61, 8, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. This text is saying that if you are not into the truth, you can't do business with God. Amen? If you're not in the truth, what business have you doing business with God? He who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. That's Isaiah 65, 16. Well, it could be said of our generation. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. And again in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. And they bend their tongues. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? They bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. We are in the final hours. Everything that can be shaken will indeed be shaken. The scripture is clear. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm just going to read verses 8 and 12, 8, 2, 12. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the what? The truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. A Are we beside ourselves these days by the attitudes that are manifesting themselves around us? Or are we immune? Are we conditioned? Are we complacent? We hear it all the time. But do we acknowledge it? Do we do anything about it? I know what some people say. They say, "Don't worry. God is in control." I have no problem with that. God absolutely is in control. Thank you very much. Truth will, in the end, triumph. But I don't need to remind you that unless we are very careful, we may not triumph with it. So what are we going to do? When will all this stop? And the scripture is absolutely clear on this point. Our war is not against each other. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against" what? "Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So then, when we seem to disagree with each other, a person who puts forth a philosophy and then cries foul when someone disagrees is not doing right. In matters of faith and morals, my friends, this must not be. We are called on to contend for the faith. We are called upon to search the Scriptures. Acts 17:11, and we know that one very well. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so." There is something out there these days that is suggesting that belief is all important, but that somehow the content of belief is unimportant or irrelevant. There is a mindset that suggests that we are the source of truth rather than the discoverers of truth. The following story illustrates so well what is going on in so many places. There was a rural area that had a lot of barns. Now, these weren't not just any barns. These barns had targets painted on them. The interesting thing was that there was a bullet hole in the bullseye of all the targets. Every single target had a bullet hole right dead center. All the neighbors knew that this had to be some pretty good shooting. They also knew who it had to be. It had to be Zeke. Zeke's fame went far and wide as the best sharpshooter in the valley. One day, someone was congratulating him and asking him how he managed to hit the bullseye every single time, without fail. "It ain't hard," he said. "I just shoot the barn and then I paint a circle around the bullet hole." What is happening to the truth is not hard to see. We just shoot the barn and then paint a circle around the bullet hole. When are we going to understand? How much and how long will we have to suffer? Jesus prayed for us. He prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." God's word is the bullseye. It was there before we got here, and indeed it will stand forever and ever. Those of us who have been privileged to live our lives in this country have been blessed, haven't we? I thank God for the freedom that we have enjoyed. I don't need to tell you, though, that freedom is an effect, not a cause. In this country, we have long enjoyed freedom. But if freedom is going to endure, it must be based on the truth. Freedom that is not based on truth will not last. It will rather lead to a loss of freedom. That means that a person could use freedom to actually promote slavery. Did you ever think about that? A person could use freedom to actually promote slavery. When the people buy into slavery, they at once lose their freedom. That is what's going to happen in our present culture, folks. And I'm referring to the United States here now. The United States, the founding fathers designed a country built on the principles of what? The principles of truth. As a result, there was freedom. There is no doubt that they built a country based on Christian principles. And the same could basically be said for Canada. Obviously, even though a country was founded on Christian principles, was everyone in the country a Christian? Absolutely not. What is happening now is that the forces of evil in our present society are doing exactly what Lucifer did in heaven. Lucifer used freedom based on truth to promote lies. As a result, lost his freedom. There are forces of evil in our society today who are using the freedom that we have in this country that was based on truth to promote and practice evil. I don't need to tell you that the end result will be the loss of freedom. We can see legislation. But we can definitely see the legislation in Canada where it's not thus saith the Lord. We know that there will be laws that will take away our religious freedom one day in the future. But the forces of evil will have caused us to lose our freedom to live and enjoy long before the Sunday law. Way before the Sunday law comes in. In fact, they already have. Our children are in danger. Drugs are destroying our culture. Our lives are being more and more filled with fear. Perversions are destroying families and making commitment to God impossible in some places. Do you know where all this is leading? While the forces of evil are using freedom to destroy our freedom, our current concept of what is truth will provide the death blow to what little freedom we have left. As an example, what is the difference between the Pope saying that he is infallible, which publicly is verified by the Catholic Church anyway, so I'm not saying anything new, that the Church is the Pope is infallible, that means he can do no wrong, he's God, and a person saying that something is right if it seems right? What's the difference? There isn't any. Like the person who says that they don't believe it is right to live with a girl before they get married, and a friend replies, "Well, if you think it is wrong, it could be wrong for you." Oh, my friends, can't you see the danger that we are putting ourselves in? Can't you see that when freedom is not based on truth, it will be used by the forces of evil to actually destroy? Have you thought that the greatest enemy we have is the growing refusal to accept the truth of the Word of God as the God of our own lives, and our persistence that we should be free to interpret truth as we have decided that it should be? The handwriting is on the wall. May we be not like Belshazzar. The forces of evil are using freedom to destroy our freedom and to institute in the place of the truth simply lies. We try to hold it back, but it will happen, and it is happening. What difference will it make when the persecution comes if we will have already been thrown the towel in? When persecution comes, what difference does that make if we've already thrown the towel in? It won't make any difference, will it? Because we thought we didn't want to be religious but spiritual, and in effect, every person became a law unto themselves. We must reject the concept that anything and everything is true. That's one thing. Out front, we must reject that philosophy and that mindset. We must categorically reject the concept that would try to abort our attempts to discover and evaluate claims of truth by saying that when we do, we are not being respectful of someone or putting someone else down. We're not putting anyone down, but we're just standing on the Word of God. There is no such thing as new truth to God. Truth is eternal. Because God is eternal. God is the truth. He is from everlasting to everlasting. However, there is such a thing as new discovery of eternal truth. But I plead with you, as I have pleaded with myself, don't fight against truth. Don't hang around in environments that are trying to put it down or to wash it out. There's a beautiful text that fits right in here as we close. It can be indeed a comfort to us. Can bring us comfort at times of distress. It can bring us peace when all around things seem to be tumbling down around us. In Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." I couldn't leave this sermon without saying joy and rejoicing in the same sentence. "For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And I'm going to close with reading some statements from the Spirit of Prophecy. We are warned that heresy of every kind will be brought in among the people of God in these last days. One heresy leads to many other heresies in the explanation of the Word of God and in departing from the Lord's designs and plans. That's one. I like this one. "God will arouse His people. If other means fail, heresies will come in among them, which will sift them, separating the chaff from the wheat, or the chaff from the wheat. The Lord calls upon all who believe His word to awake out of sleep." Precious light has come, appropriate for this time. It is Bible truth, showing the perils that are right upon us. This light should lead us to a diligent study of the Scriptures and a most critical examination of the positions which we hold. God would have all the bearings and positions of truth thoroughly and perseveringly searched with prayer and fasting. Believers are not to rest in suppositions and ill-defined ideas of what constitutes truth. Their faith must be firmly founded upon the Word of God, so that when the testing time shall come, they may be able to give a reason for the hope that is within them with meekness and fear. Isn't that wonderful? Two more. Satan has sown plentiful the seed of dangerous heresies that will produce a harvest of corruption. And the harvest is ripe, isn't it? But what harvest are we talking about? Are we talking about the harvest of God or the harvest of corruption? What's ripe right now? Harvest of corruption is ripe, I can guarantee you that. The harvest of corruption, and will be as tares among the wheat. He is tilling the hearts of minds of men with fables and causing them to turn away their ears from hearing the truth. Talking about Satan. Heresies are now arising among the people of God, and they will continue to arise. Now, that's a sobering thought. It's not that they have arisen. They've already arisen, and they're continuing to rise. As we near the end of time, falsehood will be so mingled with truth that only those who have the guidance of the Holy Spirit will be able to distinguish truth from error. Can you distinguish between truth and error? Today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day of my salvation. May we stand firm unto the end. May we proclaim a thus saith the Lord. Let the light shine from God's throne, the eternal flame, the eternal truth. Praise the Lord. The truth is not dead. Father, we know not the hour of your coming, but we do know, Father, that you are, and it will be very, very soon. Father, we pray that as this message has been proclaimed this morning, that the truth will stand firm, that the banner of Christ will be the whole truth and nothing but the truth, that we will stand firm for the gospel of Christ, that we will be ready with an answer, Father, from your word, that we will not be timid in defending the truth, and not defending the truth where there's animosity and anger, but just simply saying that my Bible says. There are many out there who do not know the truth. There are many out there who believe they have the truth, but they are in error. Father, help us to be the living witness that you design us to be, to share that truth, to stand up and go. Oh, Father, may we not be found wanting. We are not about to put ourselves on guilt trips, Father. That's not what this is all about. It's just simply to be in touch with the truth. May the truth permeate every fiber of our being. May we act upon the truth. May we make changes where changes are necessary. Search our hearts, O God. Renew right spirits within us. Sometimes we don't like rebuke, but Father, rebuke is in love. Your love has an enormous impact on each and every one of us, because we know, Father, that you do indeed love us. We stand now, and we proclaim the glorious message of your word. May we not leave this place without first asking, Lord, if there is anyone here who struggles with the truth, if there is anyone here who has heard the wonderful messages of light in your word, but struggles to find their way, Father, may we all make a commitment now. Each one of us, may each one diligently pray and search their own hearts. May we commit to you, Father, not to the world, not to man, not to woman. If there is any evil within us, Father, purge us. Cleanse us. Father, we are filthy. But you cover us with your beautiful robe of righteousness. Your robe, what can we say? We don't deserve it, but yet you place it on us. Help us not, Father, to surrender the word of truth to those around us. Help us to give the word of truth and love. But help us to go forth now, rejuvenated, revived, knowing that the truth is still alive, that the truth is not dead, that the truth will go forth unto the end of time. And we are privileged to be a part of that truth. We are honored, Father. May we be found worthy in the cause of Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for all these blessed things that you so abundantly give to us, especially the word of truth. In Jesus' most precious name.